to turn tonight to the second chapter of Luke's Gospel. I'd like to read part of this chapter, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there were to many of us, but I'd just like to look at it tonight in connection with many lessons that we can apply to our own lives that perhaps will be a blessing and an encouragement to us as we see this wonderful event when the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, was born here into this world. Surely when we think of all this world's history, we can speak of that event as one of the most important events. I say one of because I believe his death upon the cross was the center of two eternities. But the coming of the blessed Son of God into this world, how important. It actually changed our calendar. We're living in the year A.D. 1979. The very coming into this world of the precious Savior changed the calendar. And so what an important event it is, and what lessons we can learn by what the Spirit of God has been pleased to record here in the Gospel of Luke. You see, first of all, that the decree went forth by Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or enrolled. And I think there's something that we can learn from this. We see God moving behind the scenes. That's very blessed for us to see because the whole world is set in motion because the Scripture must be fulfilled. Sometimes when we see something take place, we look out, men of the world make Satan certain statements, do certain things, and we look on and perhaps comment about these things and whether they're wise or unwise. But it's very blessed for us as Christians, brethren, to see the hand of God moving behind the scenes. Just like in that first chapter of Ezekiel, there were a lot of movements taking place, wheels within wheels. But the man of faith, Ezekiel, looked above and he saw the semblance of a throne and of a man upon the throne. And what to me is more wonderful in all this is to know that that man who is on the throne is now revealed to us, as we have in Hebrews 2. We see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And still more, it says that he's head over all things to the church, which is his body. He's not only there as head of all things, he's not only in control of all things, but he's working things out for the good and blessing of his church. He's accomplishing his own purposes. As another has said, we need to think less of man's busy movements. They will but accomplish God's. And so here this wise Caesar Augustus thought now it would be a good thing to have the world enrolled and taxed. And so he passes a decree. He sets a certain time when this is to come into effect. It was to take place when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. He passed the decree, he set a certain time, and then the man of faith sees, well, why did it take place just then? Why was the taxation delayed until Cyrenius was governor of Syria? All because the Old Testament scriptures had said, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, though thou be little among the princes of Judah, yet out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And things weren't in order among God's people, and so the one who was really in the royal line was not in Bethlehem, the city of David, but was down in Galilee, down in Nazareth. And so God, I say, set the whole world in motion to accomplish his own purposes. And more than this, he had it timed. If there's some taxation come about, we're perhaps likely to find fault and say, why did this happen? But isn't it good for us to see, as a scripture like this brings before us, that God's hand is in all these things. And so it says, all went to be taxed, or margin says, enrolled, everyone into his own city, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And so we see that this took place just at the right time, so that Joseph and Mary could make this journey up to up to Bethlehem of Judea for this enrollment or taxation. How lovely it is to see God's hand in timing things. You know, when you read the first chapter of Daniel, what strikes me is that it says, the Lord had given Israel into the hands of the king of Babylon. And then when the three Hebrew children went to college, why, the Lord gave them favor in the eyes of the prince of the eunuchs. And then when their lessons had to be reviewed, the Lord gave them skill and wisdom and understanding. Oh, how lovely it is to see God's people in captivity. Had the Lord forsaken them? Oh, no. Here things were in disorder in Israel. But we see the hand of God moving behind the scenes and bringing this about just at this time that they had to make this rather difficult journey, and especially so because it says she was great with child, to make this difficult journey at times when traveling was not easy, to come up to Bethlehem. And then I suppose, perhaps, thinking about Joseph and Mary, that maybe as they thought about this matter, they thought, well, if the Lord has planned that we should come up to Bethlehem at this time, He'll certainly make it easy for us. He won't make this journey and then no place for us to stay when we get there. Did you ever make a journey and perhaps you found the last motel room? And oh, you were just so thankful. Found the last motel room. You came and you thanked the Lord. But this wasn't the way it worked out here. When they came up to Bethlehem of Judea, there was no room for him in the inn. And it's often been said there was only one person who was ever born into this world that chose where he should be born, and that was the Lord Jesus. He's the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. Where did he choose to be born? Oh, not in a grand place, but in a manger. If you and I had the choice of it, we would choose to be born in some very grand place and have the grandest of clothing and everything waiting for us. But here we see, and I believe this is brought before us because it tells us that the Lord Jesus passed through these things that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. If you had a disappointment in your life and you thought, oh, the Lord wouldn't let something like this happen, and yet it did happen, and here we see that this was all in God's ordering to bring the Lord Jesus, the time the Lord Jesus would be born there, according to the word of God, in Bethlehem, and also that he would be born in poverty, because it tells us he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so here we see they got there and there was no room for them in the inn. And so they had to go and find a place in the manger. But it was all perfectly timed. This was the very time that the precious Savior was to be born into this world. Well, I say this, brethren, because sometimes it's hard for us to bow to God's hand in circumstances, to see that it's Him that overrules everything, even the unpleasant things. And here it tells us, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And I believe the reason it mentions, too, about the swaddling clothes. You know, we have three children born into our home, and there were nice clothes waiting for them. It wasn't very long that we were very, very glad to put on those best of clothes that we could have to put on our dear children whom we loved so well. But who was this? This was the Lord of glory, and there was nothing but swaddling clothes. I believe it means that there were just simply sheets that were wrapped around him because he was a heavenly stranger. Yes, he was the one who had come down into this world, a stranger here among men. Well, now we come to the 8th verse, and it tells us, And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now to whom were all these wonderful things revealed? Were they revealed to the great and mighty of earth? There were a lot of great and mighty people at this time. Why, if you're to read about it in the next chapter, the third chapter in the first verse, we have, it says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being high priests, the word of the Lord came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. How do you think the Lord tells us about all these seemingly very, very important people, what the world would call top brass? Well, it's just to show that his word didn't come to them. It came to one who was in the wilderness. And so, you know, we may be quite important in this world, but, you know, if we are in the position to have ears to listen, why, God delights to make these things known to us. It says, when the Lord Jesus was here upon earth, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. And so in our chapter, who were the ones that found out about the birth of this blessed person into this world? There were shepherds who were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. I've often thought about these shepherds because that was their occupation, you know. And in this day of rush and bustle, isn't it very true that we can allow our occupation to take up so much of our time that we don't have that time to listen to the message that God has to say to us? Tells us in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. That is, he speaks to us now from heaven. That voice from heaven reveals so much to us. Are we so busy that we don't have time to listen? It isn't a good thing for us, brethren, to allow our occupation to come between us and the Lord, so that it hinders us from hearing his voice when he wants to speak to us. And so these shepherds, they had an occupation that didn't keep them so involved that they couldn't listen to the message that God wanted to say to them. It tells us, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Here was a message brought to them. An angel of the Lord brought it to them on this occasion, and it tells us they were sore afraid. Well, why were they afraid? Well, with any person, when they are first brought into the presence of a holy God, why, we do feel afraid. It says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And any one of us, if we got into the presence of the glory of God, unless we knew that our sins were forgiven, it would make us afraid. We find all through the Scripture, take the case of Isaiah. He had been pronouncing woe upon all the nations around, but when he got into the presence of the Lord, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We find, too, with Peter, when he got into the presence of the Lord, he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And so, to get into the presence of the glory of God is indeed a solemn thing. But isn't it wonderful now that it tells us in Romans 5? Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5 says that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Why the change? Well, he's told us in the intervening passages of what Christ has done, of that wonderful work of redemption, so that we can be in the presence of his glory and know that we're fit to be there. Not afraid because, as it says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That verse is really telling us that we have been brought into the very presence of God, into the light, and the eye of God sees us as perfectly fit for it because the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So they were afraid, and the message that was given to them was, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." What was it that dispelled fear from their minds? Any feeling that they were better than others? Oh no. What dispelled fear was the glad, the marvelous announcement, "Unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And what is it that has removed fear from our hearts? Little hymn says, "The trembling sinner feareth that God can ne'er forget, but one full payment cleareth his memory of all debt." And so we know that the whole matter has been settled. Isn't it blessed, brethren, to know that it's not settled according to your knowledge or mine of sin? Because if it was according to our ideas, why, very many of us would have to acknowledge that it might be quite a bit lower than God's holy standard. Sometimes we think things aren't too bad. In God's sight, they may be exceedingly sinful. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. But I'm so glad that the question of my sins is not settled according to my knowledge of sin and guilt, but it's settled according to God's knowledge, because it was the Lord that laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And to know that God, who knows everything about me, who has searched me and known me, and can say everything about me, He's the one that took my sins and put them upon Jesus. So surely this removes fear. Good tidings of great joy. And not only to Israel, because Israel was a specially favored nation, but to all people, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so this was the most wonderful announcement made in this world. That through the Old Testament, over and over again, there had been promises of a coming Redeemer. But now He's come. He's come. He's been born in Bethlehem. And it says, "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Why does it tell us this shall be a sign unto you? Why was a sign like this given? Well, let me put it this way. If the Queen of England was going to visit Vancouver, and I said, "Well, you'll find her tonight sleeping in a manger in rags," you'd say, "I don't believe it. That wouldn't be the Queen of England." No, no, she'd be in the best place in Vancouver. And so what a surprise for these shepherds to be told that the Lord of glory, the Savior of the world, was to be found lying in a manger in swaddling clothes. And dear friends, I say again, He's still the rejected Savior. He's still rejected here. Many people would like to have a popular Christ, but the Christ of the Bible is not a popular person. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so it tells us, even as to our position, gathered to His precious name, "Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, following a popular Christ." No, bearing His reproach. We have to expect. People say, "Oh, well, I think if you had the truth, that it would be a very grand hall and there'd be lots of people, because I think there are a lot of people seeking truth." Oh, no. We know that the one who came into this world, the Lord of glory, everything in His life was to the praise and honor of God His Father, but He was despised and rejected. There were only 8 people in the whole world at the time of the flood. We must not expect, 8 people of faith in the world at the time of the flood. We must not expect to be identified with one who's popular, but one who is rejected. And so they were told, this would be a sign. They must not expect him to be one who would be widely accepted, but rather despised and rejected. But if man didn't recognize his Creator when he came into this world, the angels did. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I say again, if man didn't recognize his Creator, for John 1 says he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not, God would see to it that that one was praised. And so here a multitude of the heavenly host, as Mr. Darby put it in his little poem, more just those acclamations than that when that glorious band chanted earth's deep foundations just laid by God's right hand. It tells us that when the foundations of the earth were laid, the sons of God shouted for joy. But here is something more wonderful still. This is not creation. This is one come down as our Redeemer. And a multitude of the heavenly host acclaim him. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. If blind man didn't recognize him, God would see to it that he was praised. And when he was going up to Jerusalem, and there were those who found fault because he was being honored, the Lord said, if these hold their peace, the stones will immediately cry out. Oh, God is going to see to it that his beloved Son is honored. It's your privilege and mine to honor him now. Well, notice their message, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I'd like you to turn over to the 19th of Luke, and there's a little different expression here that I think we should notice. 19th chapter of Luke. The 37th verse. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You notice here when he was born, the message by the angels was, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But in the 19th chapter, it says, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, why has this changed? At this season of year, we're going to hear many, many people singing, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. But you know, that didn't take place by his birth. When he came into this world, he was despised and rejected. And the world has cast out the Prince of Peace. There is no peace on earth. Look any place where you like in this poor world. It's not peace today. The Prince of Peace has been cast out. But just before he went to Jerusalem, why, the multitude of the disciples were shouting, peace in heaven. And that's what we know tonight. As it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Where is our peace? On earth? No, he's crowned with glory and honor at the right hand of God. And there will never be peace for this world until he comes back. To talk about peace on earth while Christ is rejected is only to be deceived. It can't be. All the peace treaties and all the plans of the best politicians and diplomats will never bring about peace on earth. There can't be peace until the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, has his rightful place. But you and I know him now at the right hand of God, and we can say peace in heaven. We can also have it in our hearts, because before the Lord went away, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If you're saved, you have peace with God. And if you're walking in the enjoyment of your portion in Christ, why then the peace of God rules in your heart. So peace is in heaven tonight. Well, now we find in the 15th verse the effect that this had upon these shepherds. It says, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Well, to me, this is very heart-searching. Every one of us have learned a certain measure of truth, some perhaps more and some perhaps less. But I wonder if we could ask our own hearts, how has that truth that we have known affected us? How did it affect these shepherds? They didn't know very much. They had heard the announcement that Christ the Lord had been born, and first of all, they start to talk about it, and the second thing is, they say, we want to go and see him. Oh, I think this is beautiful. And you know, as God makes known truth to our souls, may he grant that we may desire to walk in the truth that we know. I've heard it said that the church was in its happiest state when it knew the least. And that's going back to the day of Pentecost. They didn't know very much of the truth of God on the day of Pentecost, but they were very, very happy. And I suggest this, the reason that they were so happy was because they were walking in the truth that they knew. They were thoroughly enjoying it in their souls. But the trouble is that as God reveals more to us, sometimes we don't walk in it. Sometimes we don't talk about it. We have it in our heads, but it hasn't got down into our hearts and into our feet. When an Israelite brought an offering of birds to be offered as a burnt offering, the priest was told to take the crop and the feathers and put it down in the place of the ashes and offer the rest as a sacrifice. Why did he do that? Well, I guess most of us know what the crop is in the bird. The crop is the undigested food. The bird goes around and picks up things in the yard, and they get into his crop. Haven't yet got into his stomach. They're not digested. The Bible says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But when that bird was brought to the priest, he took the crop and threw it down in the place of the ashes. We can get a lot of truth into our crops, too. We can get a lot of knowledge that hasn't really done us any good because we haven't digested it. We haven't made it our own. And then what are the feathers? Well, a bird without feathers is rather an unsightly thing. The feathers are all the outward show. And so, you know, there's a lot of this about us, too. We put on quite a front sometimes. We have a lot of feathers. And I like the feathers of a bird. They really make it beautiful, but it had no part in the sacrifice. The priest had to take them and throw those feathers down in the place of the ashes. And so all those kind of things that we know, but haven't affected our lives, it seems to me they're like the crop and the feathers. But here we find that these shepherds, when they heard these things, they wanted immediately to go to Bethlehem and see the things that the Lord had made known to them. It had been made known, now they wanted to go and see. And they came with haste. Notice those two words, with haste. Sometimes we hold back. We're not willing at once to walk in truth when God makes it known to us. When God told Abraham to go and offer up his son, did he delay a week? Well, I'm sure if he had delayed a week, he would have thought up many excuses why he shouldn't do that. But when the Lord told him to do it, it says he rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men, and started out. The same with Gideon. When the Lord said, Gideon, throw down that altar your father has to Baal and build an altar to the Lord, he did it the same night. I can render a reason. When we don't want to do something, why, we have all kinds of excuses for it. But it's because there's really a bit of sluggishness in our hearts. Well, these shepherds, they heard these things. They started to talk about them. They planned to do what the Lord had made known to them. And they came with haste. And they weren't disappointed. They found the babe lying in a manger. How beautiful this is. And you know, when we take steps in obedience, we're not disappointed. No Christian at the end of his life would ever say, "Oh, I wish I hadn't walked in obedience to the Lord." We always prove the blessedness of the truth of God when we walk in it. So when they came, they saw the babe. And oh, how their hearts were stirred. They saw the Lord of glory. And I've often said the first meeting around the Lord Jesus here upon earth was just a very few humble people in a manger. It shows us that the place where we meet isn't the building, is not the important thing. It's not the people that are the important thing, but it's the Lord in us. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And that babe there in Bethlehem's manger was none other than the Lord of glory, the one who had come down, a heavenly stranger, into this world. Then the 17th verse, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." Now, first of all, they talked about it among themselves. But now, after they had seen it, in the 17th verse, they started to make known abroad. And they first of all talked about these things. They put the truth they knew into action. And now they can go out and proclaim it to others. And if anybody said, "Have you seen him?" they could say yes. And Paul said, "I believe, and therefore have I spoken." I remember hearing about a man who was preaching and he wasn't even saved. He delivered a sermon on being born again. And he delivered it with such eloquence that a man in the congregation was stirred. And he went over to his home afterwards and said he was very much concerned about it because he didn't feel that he had been born again. And he asked the preacher just what it meant. And the preacher was a little bit uneasy as he tried to explain it in, shall I say, high terms and so on. And at last, the man, feeling that he wasn't really helping him, said, "Well, have you been born again?" All that struck right home to him. He hadn't been. And as the story went on to tell, the pulpit in this man's place was empty for a few weeks. But thank God, the arrow went right to his heart. He got saved. He returned as one who had tasted and seen for himself. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So these shepherds went back, not just talking about something that was just a matter of history, for that's all the birth of Christ is to some people, just a matter of history. It was everything to them. And I believe that's why it tells us that the ones that heard it wondered. Why did they wonder? Well, I believe they saw that it so affected these shepherds that it was a real thing to them. I often thought about that sinful woman in the 4th chapter of John, when she went back to the man and said, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" What made them want to come? Oh, I believe as they saw a glow in her face, they said, "Something's happened to her. Let's go and see what it is." Oh, there's a reality to knowing the Lord Jesus. There's a reality to being in his presence. And I trust that we'll have the joy in our own souls of not only being able to say, "Well, I know him as my Savior," but oh, the blessedness of gathering around him. Brethren, as we sit in his presence and think of what he's done for us, the one who is the holy and the true, the one whose heart is full of love and grace, it ought to stir our hearts more and more. Well, then we find too in the 20th verse something more. "And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen." It led to praise. Now there was praise from their hearts too. They returned glorifying and praising God. And so you and I need to cultivate that too in our lives. More praise, more thanksgiving. A little hymn says, "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." Let's cultivate a more thankful, praising spirit. I think very often we get so occupied with the troubles of this world that we forget to praise Him. Well, now, going on at the end of this chapter here, tells us about how the Lord Jesus was brought up and passing on to the 24th verse, to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. I believe there's a purpose why the Spirit of God calls attention to this. If you were to go back to the Old Testament, you would find that when a child was born, that is, a man-child was born, why they were to bring a prescribed sacrifice. There might be one out of their flock, or there might be one from the turtle doves or young pigeons. If a man was a little more prosperous, he brought a larger sacrifice. If not, he was permitted to bring a smaller sacrifice. Why does the Spirit of God call attention to this here? Oh, just again to remind us of the poverty into which the Lord Jesus came in this world. Oh, how marvelous when we think the Lord of glory come down to this world. Unnoticed, the only people that knew what was happening that night were the shepherds. Not all those people that we read of at the beginning of the third chapter. And indeed, it wasn't until 2 years later when those wise men came from the east that Herod was even concerned about what had happened. 2 years had elapsed, and Herod, who was one of the top ones there, he wasn't even concerned until he thought that perhaps somebody was going to have a place of honor beyond himself. And then he was concerned. But it only shows us that this truth was made known to those who were, as far as we might say, not on the top of this world's list, but those who were amongst the Lord Jesus said, He made these things known to the poor. When Paul wrote to the assembly at Corinth, it says, Ye see your calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, doesn't say not any, but not many, because God hath chosen the poor of this world, the rich in faith. And so here we find that the offering that was brought, turtle doves or young pigeons. But now we find something that I think is very precious and interesting. Two people are brought before us. I believe the reason that there's only two, and a man and a woman, I might say, is because of the very, very exceeding weakness of things in Israel. There was certainly nothing that we could glory in as to the state of the nation. It was down at a very, very low ebb. We just mentioned how the only ones that heard about it at this time were the shepherds, and the only ones who seemed to value the temple where the Lord had placed his name was a man named Simeon and an old sister whose name was Anna. But, you know, they were rewarded for their faithfulness. And may the Lord give us grace to go on for him, even in these last and closing days of the church's history. The Lord is coming soon. And what really counts, and what the only thing that does really count, is to have the Lord's approval. That's all that's going to count in that day. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We're only saved through the work of Christ. But the work that abides is that which has the Lord's approval, which is according to His Word. We can put a great deal of effort in the wrong direction, you know. I would say that the appearance of a lot of wood, hay, and stubble, why, you could fill this room with wood, hay, and stubble, and it'd be worth a very, very small amount. But if it had a piece of gold in the corner of this room so small that nobody would even notice it, it would be worth more than all the wood, hay, and stubble in the whole room. And so, let's remember this, brethren. It isn't how much we do. It tells us, if a man strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. We want to have the Lord's approval. We want to do it according to His Word. Back in the city of Ottawa a few years ago, I knew a brother who was a plumber, and he was telling me about a large building that was being erected, and they hired some plumbers from Montreal to do the work, and this plumbing company didn't look into the city bylaws, and they went ahead and did a great deal of work on this building that was being constructed, and then after it was almost finished, that is their plumbing work, the inspector came in and he said, this doesn't pass the city code. It's going to all have to be taken out. Now, no reflection on how well those men worked. I would say they perhaps were very good workmen, but they should have acquainted themselves with the city bylaws before they put all that work in and it had to be torn out. Isn't it better, brethren, that we should acquaint ourselves with the will of God as revealed in His Word? And if we're going to serve Him, He has marked out a path for us. And we are responsible to be obedient to Him, and we can leave the rest to Him. Far better if another man had done half as much, and perhaps the other man might tell him that he was slow or something like that, but half as much that would abide would be far, far better than a great deal of work that didn't abide. And so the Scripture shows us that what God values is obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So here we find these two people who valued God's presence. And it tells us about Simeon that he was just and devout. Now, there was a lot of things going on that were not according to God. But here was one who sat to walk before God. Just like it tells us about Enoch that we mentioned the other night. Enoch walked with God. What about the standards in the world? That didn't matter to him. He walked before God. He walked with God. And so here we find that Simeon could have said, well, things are going down. I'll just go along with what's going on in Israel. But no, it says he was just and devout. That means he was walking before God. He was seeking the Lord's approval. And what was he waiting for? Well, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And what are we waiting for? Well, perhaps I could say we're waiting for the consolation of the church. The consolation of Israel was Christ to come as their Messiah, to bring blessing to the nation. And what are we waiting for? Oh, isn't this lovely? We're waiting for the consolation of the church. And when He comes, it tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, wherefore comfort one another with these words. What a moment it'll be if tonight the shout was heard, all His people would be gathered around Him. Well, that's what He was waiting for. And more than this, it was revealed to Him that He should not see death before He had seen the Lord's Christ. Well, now there may be some of us here, if the Lord doesn't come soon, may have to pass through death. But there are those who will be alive when the Lord comes. And that was the hope of this man. He wasn't looking for death. He was looking for the Lord's Christ. And every one of us are entitled, young or old, to be looking for that. We're not looking for death. That's the force of that expression in 2 Corinthians 5. Not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. As believers, it is our proper hope to be waiting for that blessed moment of the Lord's return. And this was so with Simeon. And it says he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, how did he know just what time to come? Was there some kind of an announcement made that he could say, well, I know what time they're going to bring the Lord Jesus into the temple, and I'm going to be there at the time. No, he didn't hear any kind of announcement like that. But there's a verse that says, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Read in the 24th chapter of Genesis, and you find that servant who went down to get a bride for Isaac, and he didn't just know exactly what well side to go to, and he didn't know the brethren of Abraham, but it says, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And brethren, there's something comforting for us in this. There are things that are clearly outlined in the Word of God and that we ought to walk in simple obedience to. But there's such a thing as being so close to the Lord that He just directs our steps. And that's very blessed. And I'm not saying that it's always so with me, nor should any of us do any boasting. But I do say this, that there are often times that if we just look up to the Lord, we'll see how He does graciously come in and direct us. Simeon just came in at the right time. And when he saw the Lord Jesus there, it tells us that he took the babe up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I often say salvation's not a feeling, it's a person. If you have Christ, you have salvation. If you don't have Christ, you don't have salvation. Your feelings don't enter into it at all. It's a question of a person. Having Him, He is God's salvation. And so as Simeon looked at that babe in his arms, he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And now too, he's taught of God. He said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now I would say that if he were following his own thoughts, he would have mentioned Israel first and then the Gentile. Why did he mention the Gentile first? Well, he was taught of God. He was taught of God. And so he speaks of the light to lighten the Gentiles. We're living in the time of the fullness of the Gentiles. The blessing of Israel is going to follow. I say, how did he know those things? Well, he was taught of God. And how did he know these things? Well, if we're just humble and seek to learn, God will teach us through His Word. We won't learn a lot of these things through the daily newspaper or through man's wisdom. But he sought to go by the Word of God. He was taught. And so it tells us in the 34th verse, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. That is, he foretold how the Lord Jesus would be the despised and rejected one, the stone that was set at naught by the builders, and he still despised and rejected. It was really telling his parents, now you can't expect that this child, even though he is the Messiah, is going to be popular. A sword's going to pierce through your own soul. That is, he's talking about Mary's soul here. When Mary saw the precious Savior there upon the cross, how there must have been a sword going through her own soul. And the thoughts of many hearts are revealed. When you talk to people and you mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you immediately find out where they stand. It doesn't take very long. As soon as you mention the name of the Lord Jesus, you find out. Because every person in the world is on one side or the other of the cross. Either on the side of the unrepentant thief or on the side of the repentant thief. Both sinners, but one was repentant and on his way to glory. The other was unrepentant and on his way to a lost eternity. That cross divides the whole world. So the thoughts of many hearts are revealed. And now just a few comments about Anna here. She says she was a prophetess. I believe that shows that she was in communion with the mind of the Lord. She had had a very sad and lonely life. Tells us that she was of a great age, 84 years old, and she had only been married for 7 years when she became a widow. But I've enjoyed thinking about this, that the trial of her life didn't make her bitter. Sometimes, you know, the trials in our lives can make us murmurers and bitter. But it didn't have that effect with Anna. Instead of this, we find that it caused her to turn to the Lord. And it says that she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And we can ask our own hearts, have the trials of our lives made us better, or have they drawn us nearer to the Lord? Have they caused us to get discouraged and throw up our hands and say, it's no use, I have more than my share of trouble, Or have those trials done for us what they did for Anna? It tells us that she turned to the Lord. Over and over again, you would find her in the temple. And her steps, too, were directed of the Lord, for she came in that instant, it says. The very time when this was taking place, and she heard Simeon blessing God, and it says she coming that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. How nice this is to see. We see that the more public part was taken by Simeon. It's rather interesting to see. He was the one that took the babe in his arms and spoke all these things outwardly. And Anna, although she was a prophetess, here in the temple, we find her meek and quiet spirit. She just gave thanks to the Lord. She said, I'm thankful that I'm here. I've seen him too. I've heard this testimony through Simeon of this wonderful babe. How in the scripture everything is in such perfect order. But she wasn't quiet when she got outside. She wasn't a gossip either. It tells us she spake of him to them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. I've often thought she could have had a lot to say about the sad, sad condition that Israel was in, for it was. It was in a very sad condition, but it was very beautiful to see that she spake of him to all of them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. It shows that there were people that she knew in Jerusalem. Although they didn't have the spiritual energy that Simeon and Anna had, that is, they apparently didn't come to the temple with the same devotion that these two did, but she knew them. She talked to them. There may be Christians that you know. Perhaps they're not following the Lord as devotedly and obediently as they should, but it's nice when we meet them to be able to talk about Christ, to say a little word for him, because he's everything, and God delights to honor him. I've often said, brethren, that I believe we can say this, that persecution or rejection is proportionate to the measure in which we give Christ his rightful place. If you confess the Lord Jesus as your Savior, why, you'll bear a certain amount of reproach. If in your life you want to honor the Lord Jesus and give him his place, you'll suffer more reproach. And if you tell your friends we're gathered only to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll get still a little bit more reproach. Because, you know, Satan is the god and prince of this world. He doesn't want to see the Lord Jesus have his rightful place. But how blessed it is for us that we have the privilege of giving him the place that he's worthy of, the highest place. No place too high for him is found, no place too high in heaven. And so I believe, I trust everyone here has confessed him as Savior. Are we willing to give him the place in our lives of Lord, asking him his direction in everything in our lives? And do we value the blessed privilege of acknowledging no other name as our gathering center and as the person around whom we gather, but the Lord Jesus himself? Well, I believe we could say in this precious chapter we see how God was revealing these things to certain ones there in Israel, that everything centers around the one whom he delighted to honor, his own beloved son.